Lyndon is struggling with his numbers because it is their anniversary today, and it's kind of he can't remember how many years it is, and so he's been working on that, and that's why he can't remember these other numbers as well. So we sure do appreciate you being here, those that have just come in and those that are visiting. We thank you so much for coming and being with us. It is very encouraging to have you in our assembly. And certainly, again, we want to only present the things that are found in God's Word and hope that there'll be some benefit to each and every one of us as we study this lesson that we're talking about today from Luke chapter 15. We've talked about the fact that there were those that did not understand why Jesus was associating Himself with those who recognized themselves as sinners or in need of His salvation. So we've talked about the sheep aspect of this, and now we're going to go to the coin, and the coin is lost. Now, the coin is something that Jesus had used. He used coins and money in lots of His teachings, and we'll talk about a few of those just to get the idea of why He talks about coins. When He uses coins, for instance, in Matthew 18, He talks about the value of forgiveness. When He talks about the value of forgiveness, he makes this point about it that it's interesting how we can owe someone maybe some money. And then that person may owe someone else, but they owe them a lot more. Now the concept of this is that I go to that person and, the one that owes a lot of money, went and asked for forgiveness for that huge debt. And the master said, okay. But then he went to the one that owed him just a little bit and he said, pay me or I'm going to throw you in jail. And his whole concept of this is the value of forgiveness. That God's take on that is that He will forgive us regardless. It doesn't matter. But we struggle forgiving others. And his whole point is, and what really has anyone ever done against you that compares to what we've done against God? So as we look at money or coins, if we look at what was the value of something, Jesus is using that in this parable or this discussion of forgiveness. When he reaches the end of this, he says this in verse 35 of Matthew 18. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now what's he talking about? Well, in the story that he just told, after the one that had owed lots of money would not forgive his brother for what he owed him, he recognized, his master recognized he hadn't forgiven him, so he then takes him and throws him in prison for what he owes and his family as well. The value of forgiveness. But he also talks about the value of what God has given us as sums of money. In Matthew 25, he talks about these vast sums that were given to these three men. One was given 5 talents, and there's varying things about how much it's worth, but regardless of how much it was a lot of money. He also gives to the next one 2 of those talents, 2 large sums of money, if you will. And he gives to the last one just 1. But when you look at all of that, that's not the point of the story here. The point of the story is not how much he gave each one, but that he gave each one something. Now the question is, in giving what belonged to him to these other men, or to men, how did they use it? Well, the one that had been given the 5, he did real well, and he doubled it, and the one that 2, the same way. But when he gets to the one that has the 1, who you would think would be the most comfortable in how he used it, he didn't use it at all. He just cast it aside and buried it so that there was no problem with it, and he'd give that sum back to his master, and then all the concern and worry was off of him. He did not need to be a steward anymore. But what he found out was that didn't work real well. That was taken from him and then given to the one that had gained the 5 additional ones. And the story behind this is that then what does he do with this one? Well, he cast the unprofitable servant, verse 30, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what he's talking about in this, all of these stories, is the value of what God has given us, the value of forgiveness, and he uses money as a way to do that. But he also uses it just to place value. If you look at Luke 21, we see that he's observing something as they're coming in and they're donating, as it were, into the treasury there. He saw the rich putting money into there, and they put quite large sums of money into the treasury. And this was observable because it was in front of everyone. But then he also saw a poor widow putting in two mites, and he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For out of their abundance they put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had. The value, he's using it, a small sum of money. Now just to reverse, as to show the value of sacrifice. That when a person is sacrificial with what God has given them, on the larger scale, not even with money, when a person is sacrificial with what God has given them, God will be pleased with that. When they're just using it on the basis of, well, when I need to, I'll do it, then he's not. Now, when we turn to Luke chapter 12, he talks about the value of two small creatures that we see around us. And so let me read this in context, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he's going to go on and talk about this subject matter of God understanding and knowing what's going on. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? He's making the point that if you understand that God takes care of all of His creation, that even these five sparrows, who are not worth very much, if you were to sell them, a couple of copper coins, what do you think your value is? You think He doesn't look down and see what happens to you day by day? You think He doesn't understand? You think He doesn't know what you go through? You think He doesn't understand that He can protect you? Think about this, though. If that's valuable and you don't use it, if you don't understand your worth, then who should you fear? You fear God. If you understand your worth, you don't fear man at all. You fear God only. And so, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, let's look at the coin in the parable, though, that we've studied. Now, this woman has 10 coins. She loses one. And what does she do? She says, oh, I've got 9, right? So, I don't really care. And no, she doesn't. Matter of fact, it says that, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And we can understand this. We can understand actually both of these, not so much with the sheep, because none of us are shepherds in here, but we can understand if we lose maybe a pet or we lose something that was an animal or something that was of value to us, we go and look for it. I remember back on the farm, many times we had to go look for the animals because they would just disappear. Why? Because they were valuable to us. They meant something to us. Sometimes it might be a cow who was about to have a calf, and you never knew where they were going to go, and they would go and hide them. You went and looked. Or little pigs, you know, those little rascals can get away from you, but they're valuable. They're valuable because you take them to the market, get money for them. We understand that. We understand this as well. It's a value to this woman. When you think about this woman, what does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps a house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. She puts everything else aside. She understands the worth of that one coin. The importance of one person's salvation. Well, he says, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents in verse 10. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about something that's lost. You know, when she finds it, we find in verse 9, just like the shepherd, she calls people and lets them know. Why? Because she is very concerned about the lost. She understands the value of this lost coin. The value. Now we're shrinking it down a little bit. It's 1/10 of all she has. It's 1/10. If you think that tomorrow you lost 1/10 of all you had, it doesn't take you very long to think, well, I need to be finding that. You know, you ever balance your checkbook and it doesn't figure out quite right? You get concerned, don't you? Thinking, oh, I may have written checks I shouldn't have written, or I may have done this or I may have done that. Well, you know, that's what this is about. She placed great value on this money. This could have been everything that we know that she has. She's going to live off of this. She needs it. It was well worth her time to look for it because this was her livelihood, if you will. But how about these folks that are looking at this that he's telling this parable to? Well, they do almost anything to make money and keep it. But they placed little value on the lost sinners of their day that were around them. They just didn't really care. They didn't like them being with Jesus. They didn't like this. They're the sinners. How about the lost son? Well, Jesus also used physical relationships to talk about our relationship to God in the prayer he taught his disciples, our Father, who is in heaven, in Matthew 6, verse 9. It's a relationship thing. He understood. This is very important. This isn't just someone else. This is a son. Well, how about concerning our request to God? He said, you know, if you really want something, you'll seek for it. If you seek for it, you'll knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? Is that the way that works? He said, you can see what he's saying. We're talking, this is our Father. He owns it all. You know, we were praying for people on Wednesday night. God answered our prayers. Why? Because we're His children. He cares. He wants to give us what we need. But we need to ask. You see, this is not just a matter of, okay, he's going to give it to me. We need to ask. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In this, Jesus talks about this a lot. Jesus is the one that gave us the right to become children of God. But now let's look at this lost son. We're getting a lot closer to what he's trying to get the point across. He's talked about the sheep, he's talked about the coin, now he talks about a human being. And the way he talks about it is the importance of a lost son. If you think about this for a moment, and you have children, you don't want to lose them. Oh, that coin, yeah, that's pretty valuable. But now how many people would go to the store and say, my son got lost, I slept him. I mean, Pam's laughing, she probably has left Nick and Nathan places, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. No, we don't. And in seriousness, you know what happens? We panic. You just don't want that to happen. Well, this is even more serious. This is a son who had it all. This is a son who was in a very good situation. This is a son who was younger. This was a son, if he'd waited, he would have received one third of all his father had. The older son got two thirds of it on that law. This was a son who apparently was well off. His father was well off. He had a good situation. Life was good. Wasn't happy. Wasn't happy. That wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want to wait till his father passed away. He wanted it now. His father says, Okay. You ask, here it is. Well, he goes and he wastes it and he loses it all. He loses not just that, but he loses his pretty much everything that he'd ever had in life. Here's a man who's a Jew, who wouldn't be around pork for any reason whatsoever, and here he is feeding swine. Here's a Jew who thinks he's somebody that is not, he would have been glad to eat with the pigs. Now you think about that for a moment. How dirty, nasty, sinful can you get? Not any worse than that. But we need to recognize our situation in that. Here's a son who's left it all. He had a good home. He had what he needed in life, and he says, no. He lost all. Not just a little bit. He lost all that his father had given him. Every bit of it. He couldn't go back home and say, you know, I still got $10 here, Father. But we see the father. This is the attitude. Have you noticed? The father has compassion. He sees his son from a long way off. Does he want him to come back? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's apparent. The father then has a feast. He calls everyone. Just same, didn't it? As the woman who lost the coin, the man who lost the sheep. But he wants to celebrate this. This son who lost his self-esteem, who lost everything that he had, who thought his life was good until he lost it all, now where is he? The value. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before. Now we're really shrinking it down. This is half of all the father really has in life. When it comes to our life, what we have is those we leave behind. All that money, there's nothing there. Our legacy is who we leave behind. That's why you see in the Bible they wanted so badly to have that son to carry that legacy on. They wanted so bad to have that child. Why? It was all they had in life when you leave. There's nothing left. It's all. That's all of us that we leave behind. The father understood the value of his son returning. In verse 32, he says, your brother was dead, is alive again, was lost and is found. He understood the value. But the cost? It's a terrible cost. When we start thinking, now we've talked about the value of the son, but let me tell you the cost of being lost. Let me tell you the cost. Son's humbled. Here he is, this man who has had it all. And what do we see again? Here he is down with the pigs. Slopping them. Giving them what they need to eat. And he himself starving to death. Feeding some dirty old pigs. It just doesn't get much nastier than that if you've ever been around pigs. It's just not the most pleasant sight in the world. And pretty much, like chickens, they'll eat just about anything you put out in front of them. And they're eating. And he would have loved to have been able to eat some of that himself. Not possible. Now he realizes something. He's lost. You know, he realizes for the first time in his life, he has nothing. What can he bring back to his father? What could he possibly come back with? Can he come to his father and say, you know what? I took that money. I've earned a lot. I've got myself in good shape. No. Could he come back to his father and say, you have to take me back, father? I mean, you're my father. No. He severed that relationship. He couldn't come back and say anything. There was nothing he could do. He was totally out in the world lost. And when he recognized that, he knew he had to return on his own. Do you notice there's no one coming to get him? No one. No one. And there he is. And he's realizing that he made this choice. He made this mistake. He made it. That it's up to him if he wants to make his life right. And as a person who's never been obedient to God, we need to understand where we are. This is serious. And for people to say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does. It matters very much. And when we think about this and we understand, the battery's dead. We won't get this one. But when we understand this and we know where he was, he had to return on his own. Not just that. See, the sheep couldn't do that. The coin couldn't do that, but the son can. But let me tell you what happened to him. He had to look at himself. He couldn't call up his father and say, you know what, I've been such a good boy, you know. He knew that. Matter of fact, he started thinking about this, and what he says is, you know, I'd go back and be a servant in my father's house. It's much better than the way I'm living now. I'll take anything you'll give me. I'll take those scraps. You remember that Gentile woman? She said, but don't we deserve at least the scraps that fall from the table? The dog will get those. That's a heart that says, I'm nobody, and I need you, Father. I'm a nobody, and I need your salvation, and I am coming to you humbly, not with anything to bring to you, but I need everything you can give me, and I'll tell you what, I'll be the best servant you ever had. He understands where he is, and he knows the way back. There was no problem with this. He knew exactly the way back to his father. We see him just heading out on the road, and he goes straight back. So many times people know. They know what to do, and they refuse to do it. Because they haven't gotten to this point. They haven't understood this need. You see, in Hebrews 6, sometimes, especially when it comes to those that have been obedient, there's nothing we can do for them. There they are. And he says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. And that's the Son. He's had it all. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Now let's put this in perspective. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But think about this for just a moment. Who are the ones that are coming to Jesus? Who are the ones that are recognizing where they were and where they've gone to? Who are the ones that understand they have taken themselves out? They were once enlightened. They have understood, and now, of course, in Hebrews, he's certainly talking more about Jesus' time after Pentecost. But here they are. Here's his son. Here's these sinners. Here's these tax collectors. They're as mired in sin as much as they possibly can be, and they want out. But when it came to those sinners who were looking for a way back to God, the scribes and the Pharisees had little love or regard for those people. They didn't care. They didn't care. And so, we get to the older brother. And I want you to think today that where are we in all of this? Which one are we? Or are we any of these people? We're somewhere in this parable. In Luke 15:28, Jesus is talking directly to the Pharisees. He's saying to them, "You would have, you know, if it had been a sheep or a coin, you'd have been out there looking for that. But when it comes to someone being lost, you don't care. You absolutely don't care." In Luke 15, verse 28, "But he was angry." You see, he said, "What's all this noise?" And the servants came out and said, "Well, your brother, he's come back. And we're throwing a party for him. Your father's killed a fatted calf for him." Remind yourself of something. The son didn't come back asking for the inheritance anymore. The son just came back wanting what he could get. Anything from the father. He was happy. He would have worked for him. He would have done anything. But how does the father treat this older brother? He pleads with him. He says, he comes out, he pleads with him. He begs him. He pleads with him. "Please, don't be this way." No, he's self-righteous. He is a self-righteous man. He said, "I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." What? Who does he think he is? The perfect son here. Wouldn't we all like this young man in our house? This man, why, he's just wonderful. He's never done anything wrong. He's talking to his father. You think his father doesn't know better than that? Any of us that has the gall or the guts to tell our parents, "I've never done anything. I've always obeyed every commandment that you..." What? Whose attitude is this? What's those Pharisees and scribes? You... You remember the one, the Pharisee, went up and prayed? "Well, you accept me, Father. I'm glad I'm not like this old tax collector over here who says he needs your forgiveness. I'm sure glad I'm not like him." And then listen to this. "And I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Wow, what you owe me? You owe me. Really? What a spoiled brat. You owe me. I brought you into this world. I've taken care of you. I'm your father. I've given you everything you've got. You're going to get 2/3 of it," he said. "I owe you." Think about this for just a moment. We approach God like that. "Look, God, what you owe me. Why I've done this. I can work it out. Don't I deserve it on the basis of all these wonderful works that I've done?" Then I was saying to them, "I never knew you." He's unforgiving. Also, in addition to the fact that he's don't even treat his father right and his spoiledness, his father's still trying to plead with him. What else is he going to say? "But as soon as this son of yours..." Not my brother. Mm-mm. No. I'm not calling him my brother anymore. No. "I can't believe you'd treat this son of yours..." Don't mind you, Cain. You mean I'm my brother's keeper? Why, I won't have anything to do with this. "Who has devoured your livelihood?" Had he? No, he took the one part that would have belonged to him. He shouldn't have taken it, but he did. He devoured his livelihood. This older brother still got majority. You know what he's wanting? He wanted it all, you see. "You killed the fatted calf for him. Well, you accepted him back. I can't believe this, Father. I'm not forgiving him, and I don't really care about him, and I'm not coming in to see him either." This is the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, who were self-righteous and unforgiving. Christ is trying to change their attitude about those other sinners, because you know the truth of this? They were deeper in sin than these sinners. You know why they were deeper in sin? Well, I'll tell you. Turn to Matthew 23, and let's just take a couple of excerpts from that, and let's see just how deep they were. He starts off by saying, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Well, that doesn't sound too good, does it? It'd be like saying, you know, you really need to go hear A. Martin preach, but I'm going to tell you something. He lives none of that. Wow, that's a commendation, isn't it? Yeah. Go down to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors. You're a bunch of actors, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor you allow those who are entering to go in." In other words, these poor tax collectors and sinners, you won't even let them come back. You think you're somebody. You won't let those Samaritans come down here. You won't let these people try. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Does that sound like the scribes and the Pharisees are righteous and they don't need a physician? No, it sounds to me like they don't know they're sick. They don't know they're sick. In verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Justice. You don't want people to have justice. Mercy. You have no mercy for anyone. And faith. You really don't believe. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, those little things, you've taken care of them, you weighed them out perfectly. But these, no, you haven't done well. 25 through 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be cleansed also. You think about these people. He says they whitewash the tombs of those prophets that their fathers killed. They kept them up. Isn't that amazing? And he said, you're going to do exactly the same thing to me. And who do you think you are? The shepherd, the woman, and the father, they understand the value of a soul. They care about the lost. They went out, two of them, and looked, because we already found out they didn't understand. But the father, he's willing to accept the penances of his lost son. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to accept him back into his house. And you want to get a picture of God, there's no better picture than that. Regardless of where I've been, regardless of what I've done, just like Paul said, I am chief of sinners, and he'll accept me back. Now let's go back and look at something the Father says. Verse 31. When the older son made these statements to him, instead of him getting upset, instead of him saying to him, you know what? What a bad attitude you have. He still works with him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's like, please understand something. Get your attitude right. Please understand that what I have is yours. He didn't say, you're going to have to divide it with your brother. He didn't say any of that in this parable. He didn't say anything about the brother getting anything. The older brother was still going to get the rest of it. But he didn't have any concern for his brother. And he continues to work with the older son. He doesn't give up on him either. He seeks him out to help him understand forgiveness. He works with him. And he tries to get him out of his self-righteousness and uncaring way. He reminds him that everything left belonged to him. The older would have received double than the younger. He reminds him of something, though, that it's his brother. That's what he had forgotten. In Luke 15:32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother. He doesn't say my son. He says your brother. You see, this is bringing it back to the Pharisees. Who's their brother? Who is it? Should have been these sinners, these tax collectors, these people that they looked down on. For your brother was dead. Dead and is alive. Your brother was lost and is found. Wouldn't that be the most exciting thing in the world? Not to them. And the sad part is that there are people who continue to still have that same attitude. And when we think about this, and we think about this value that's been placed on all of these things, and we can understand those things and look at this parable and understand what Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us. You can't place a value on a soul. It is beyond anything that we can understand. You can take all that God has created, all of it, and one soul is worth it all. More than that. More than that. Just not measurable. God in His Word has constantly allowed us to see how precious we are to Him. As a matter of fact, when you look at it in Psalm 11:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious. It means something to God. You've come home permanently. You're going to stay here with me. Forever. To understand how important the soul is, there's rejoicing in heaven when one comes to God in obedience to the Word, or one returns to God that has left him. In James 5, 19 and 10, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that if we can bring a brother or sister back as erred, we can save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Whoa. That didn't work out real well for me. When we look at this and we think about it, the truth is on all of this that we have the ability to understand and know just how precious we are in God's sight. When we think about that and we think about all of these things that we've talked about today, I'm sorry about that. I want to get to the last screen because there's something on there I want everyone to see. When we think about the value of all this and we understand the importance of what God has placed in the hands of human beings, we need to have that kind of compassion, that kind of understanding, and that kind of concern for those that are lost. And the problem is that sometimes I'm like everyone else. It's hard for me. I look at others and I think, well, they should know better. They should do better. They should, but really, what am I doing? I'm going to tell you something. We do care about you today. I wish this was going over the airways, not, but just those in the room. I care about everyone in this room today, whether you're a child of God or not. We're not self-righteous because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not like that older brother. We understand where we've been. We understand where we need to be. And we want all to have that. We're not sinless. We're sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and our obedience to that gospel. Would you please come to God today? We're going to stand and sing a song.